sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. And then in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You may be seated. Prayer is talking to God from the heart in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit according to the Word of God. Now, in that little definition, you have all the basic ingredients, or most of the basic ingredients, of a biblical doctrine of prayer. Without any one of those ingredients, true prayer is impossible. If you pray in the name of Christ, and it is according to the Word of God, but it's not from your heart, it's not prayer. If you tell anybody but God what's on your heart, it's not prayer. If you pray and tell God what's on His heart without doing it in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, you're not praying. You may be muttering words, you may be think you're praying, but you're not praying at all. Because prayer is talking to God from the heart, which we looked at two Sundays ago, in the name of Jesus Christ, which we looked at last Sunday, by the help of the Spirit, which we're going to look at this morning, according to the Word of God, which we're going to look at whenever we get through with the help of the Spirit. Now let's talk about that third phrase. We read a passage in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that has to do with this very subject. And it says that we are so weak because of sin that weakness shows up especially in the way we pray. We don't know how to pray. And so as a result, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. And He helps us in those prayers in profound, mysterious, and wonderful ways. Listen to what our own Westminster Larger Catechism, if you brought your outline with you, we're on page 9, the bottom of the page. Listen to what our own Larger Catechism says, what it means to have the Holy Spirit help you when you pray. We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times, in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are prerequisite for the right performance of that duty. Now, very quickly, let me just explain to you what that said, and let me put it in Southern. We, because we're sinners, have an utter and total weakness to do what's pleasing to God in and of ourselves. We can't do it. We can't please God in and of ourselves. We're totally helpless. We are without strength. We are weak in the deepest sense of the word. And it is not because of any deficiency with which we were created, but it's solely because of the sin that's in our heart and that's in our lives. And because of that constant, deep weakness that pervades our personality, our intelligence, our character, our being, everything about us, you and I, in order to be fully human beings, strong human beings, need the constant assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. And because this deep weakness that we have as Christians because of our sin shows up most vividly in our prayer life, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know who to pray for. The assistance of the Holy Spirit is particularly needed in those times when we pray. Because without His assistance, prayer is impossible. That's how weak we are. And when the Holy Spirit assists us, He does two things powerfully. He first of all enables us to understand, clears our thinking, and enables us to understand how we're supposed to pray, who we're supposed to pray for, what we're supposed to pray for. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to invigorate and stimulate our hearts and our whole inner frame of mind and disposition to put us in the mood to pray so that more than anything else we want to pray. Now, only the Holy Spirit of God can do anything like that. Let me point out some details of this verse to help you appreciate it. First of all, I want you to notice that in verse 26, the word helps our weakness. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, help is a teeny little one-syllable word in English. The Greek word for help there is 17 letters long. About that long. And it is a word that's made up of prefixes and all kinds of words, you know, like the Germans. If the German words can be about a page long, they just put words together. Well, that's the way this Greek word for help is here. The Holy Spirit helps us with a 17-letter word that means literally to lend a hand together with at the same time with one. To lend a hand together with at the same time with one. Now, what Paul's doing with that word, he's painting a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit finding somebody weak and about to collapse, putting His arm around him, taking hold of him, standing right by his side at the very moment when he's the weakest before he falls and holds him up and strengthens him. That's all in that little word for help in Greek. Now, there's nobody that can hold you up like the Holy Spirit. A couple days after I had my surgery, I stood up for the first time, realized I was about to pass out. Becky comes, puts her arm around me to keep me from falling. Do you think she did it? The last thing I remember, she was laying on the floor under me. But the Holy Spirit always keeps you from falling. And the moment when you're the weakest in your life, and that weakness shows up when you're praying, most specifically, the Holy Spirit is the one that grabs hold of you and holds you up and keeps you from falling down. Now, this 17-letter word, it only occurs twice in the entire New Testament. You want to guess where the second time is? Actually, the first time this word helps use, it's really a cute place. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Here's the only other time the word help, this word help, occurs in the New Testament. And it's in Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. That's the only other time. Martha needed real assistance. You and I need real assistance. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that assistance and does not let us collapse. Now, there's a second thing we need to understand about this. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it from afar. In other words, there is a sense in which this figure of His putting His arm around us really is an inadequate figure, because it indicates that the Holy Spirit is standing outside of you, putting His arm around you. And so the figure falls apart at that point, because the Bible teaches that the assistance the Holy Spirit gives to help us stand in the midst of our weakness is from within, because He is the indwelling Spirit of God. Turn to Romans 8, and let me show you a great verse. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you, makes His home in you, has taken up residence in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So we have this profound truth that the Holy Spirit has made His home in all of in our hearts as believers, brings all the resources of God into our hearts with Him, because the Holy Spirit is God. And from that position within our hearts provides us with all the mighty assistance we need in our weakest moments to stand and to walk and not collapse under the weight of sin. Now let me make one other little clarification before we go on. When this passage says that the Holy Spirit helps us know what to pray for, and helps us know how to pray, and helps us know who to pray for, we're not talking about some audible voice. We're not talking about some verbal communication of information from the Holy Spirit to you. Now, I know there are people out there that believe that. I know there are people out there who believe that God speaks to them every day in an audible voice, and that audibly He communicates information to them, and that information is revelation from God. There are several problems with that. The biggest problem is that God tells us that the Bible, with the last book of the Bible, God's verbal revelation to us has ceased. And that the Bible is so complete and so sufficient to make the man of God thoroughly equipped unto every good work, that God has no more verbal communication to share with us until Jesus Christ comes back again at the end of history. Now, that's not a limitation or restriction on God. That just tells you how great and how wonderful the Bible is. That everything, every Christian will ever need between now and the second coming, even if He doesn't come for 50,000 years, He has available for him in the Bible. That's how complete. So as the Bible says, if you want to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, not just some, but every good work, all you need is the revelation of God to you in the Scripture. So this verbal revelation, audible voices, don't expect from God until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, or until you die and go to heaven. Because to even think such a thing is to degrade the Scriptures and to say, the Bible's not complete for me. I need additional information. I need more revelation. I need God to speak to me in an audible voice, because the Bible does not tell me everything I know, need to know. You have other Christians who would say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hear God speak with an audible voice just like the apostles did in the New Testament? Well, I want you to remember the testimony of an apostle in the New Testament who heard the audible voice of God. Sometime, not now, but sometime, read 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers back to the Mount of Transfiguration, because you remember he was there. When Jesus' face started shining like the noonday sun, and there appeared to him from heaven Elijah and Moses, and they were having a conversation about Christ's death, and Peter, James, and John were there, And they saw it all, and they heard God speak. God spoke out of the heavens that day, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter was there, and he says in the first chapter of 2 Peter, "I was there on that Mount of Glory. I heard the voice of God say, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" But then he goes on and he says, to paraphrase, "But I'd rather have the book. I'd rather have the more sure word of prophecy." Now here's a man who said, "I heard God speak, but I'd rather have the Bible. Because I may forget what God said. I may think I remembered, but have different words, and therefore come to different conclusions. I'm glad to have it here in black and white," he says in effect. Permanently written down. Completely written down. So when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit within us, helping us to know what to pray for and how to pray and for whom to pray, we're not talking about an audible voice like some people believe. There was a man in my office one time who told me, he said, "Joe, you know God audibly speaks to me with a voice every day." I said to him, "Well, that must be wonderful, because, I mean, he's never spoken to me in an audible voice before. Would you tell me what his voice sounds like? I've never heard it." Without thinking, the man said, and I quote, "Well, frankly, God's voice sounds an awful lot like my own voice." I said, "Now, what did you say?" He said, "Well, God's voice sounds an awful lot like my own voice." I said to him, "Then how do you know when it's God talking to you and when you're talking to yourself?" And like an ice cube, he started melting in that chair. I mean, he just started sliding down in the chair, and he looked at me with this sorrowful look on his face. "Well, Joe, I've never thought of that." You see, when people think they hear the whispering of the Spirit in their ear, it's either their imagination or the hissing of the serpent. That the audible voices, the first chapter of Hebrews says that the former ways in which God revealed himself to man have ceased. And now he reveals himself supremely and finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about these wonderful works of the Holy Spirit, don't start looking for voices. Now, let's, for a second, before we see how the Holy Spirit helps us, let's talk a minute about the necessity for the Holy Spirit's assistance in prayer. We know, generally speaking, he has to assist us because of the weakness that sin has brought about. But in prayer particularly, why is it? What's the necessity for the Holy Spirit's assistance in our prayer life? Now, I'm going to present to you a thought that I'll bet you has never occurred to most people, because of the high self-esteem most people have for themselves. I'm going to read to you a great paragraph from an old professor of mine, Ronald Wallace, who's explaining John Calvin's understanding of this verse. And what this paragraph does is tells you why it's impossible for you to pray without the work of the Holy Spirit. And it also tells us that in such a way that it presents us with a thought most people have never had in their head, because of high self-esteem. Now listen to the paragraph. "Even though prayer must be a genuine expression of the heart in its felt need and in its gratitude, it should not be inspired by merely the natural impulse of the heart. No man can pray aright through the spontaneous impulse of his own feeling. Such prayer, apart from the Spirit of God, is nothing more than mere heathen babble and a mockery of God. Indeed, to allow our own natural impulses to direct our prayers is to seek to make God the agent of our wicked, evil desires, rather than to approach Him as our judge. It is dangerous, therefore, to open our lips before God unless the Spirit instruct us how to pray aright. The ability to engage in true prayer is therefore the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who moves our hearts with such fervency that they can pierce even into the very heaven itself. Now, what's the thought most people never had? If your prayers have to be from the heart. But if all your prayers are impulses that come from you, and expressions that come from you, and feelings that come from you, that are produced by your felt need, God isn't even going to give your prayer the time of day, because your impulses and your needs arising from you are stained and polluted by the same weakness and the same sin that pollutes your entire life. You think God's going to hear a prayer from you just because you've uttered an honest impulse and feeling before Him? Your honest impulses and feelings aren't worthy of God's ear, nor are mine. And if all prayer was at uttering to God the impulses, the desires of our hearts, without the help of His Spirit, then we'd just be making God the agent to carry out our desires, and He would be working for us. And that's a blasphemous understanding of prayer. So why do we need the Holy Spirit in our prayer life? Because if all your prayers are honest impulses and desires that you utter before God that originate in your felt needs, they're not going to get any higher than the ceiling. Because they're not worthy of God's ear. So how does, then, the Holy Spirit help us when we pray? Well, first of all, there's something very obvious we need to keep in mind. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, prayer is impossible. Now, just engrave that on your mind. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, prayer is impossible. Oh, we can repeat good phrases without the Spirit's help. We can kneel, or we can raise our arms without the Spirit's help. Or we can say prayers to God. We can read them and say them to God without the Spirit's help. But we cannot pray without the Spirit. We cannot contact God without the Spirit. We cannot commune with God without the Holy Spirit assisting us in our prayers. Now that's important to bear in mind. You can say things that sound like prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You can say things, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings today, and I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins. You can say things that sound like prayers, but God never hears prayers that are said. That's why liturgical prayers are dangerous things. God never hears prayers that are said. Now, you can say prayers without the help of the Holy Spirit. God always hears prayers that are prayed. He doesn't hear said prayers. He hears prayed prayers. You can say prayers without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it? Why is that? Because only the Holy Spirit can give new life to someone who is spiritually dead. Only the Holy Spirit can give a person a new heart that's filled with the desire to know and obey and commune with God in prayer. I want you to turn to a passage with me in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. The reason that you can't pray without the Holy Spirit is because only the Spirit can give you a new heart, and you have to have a new heart before you can pray. Because until God gives you a new heart, you don't even want to pray. You may say prayers to God to try to manipulate Him, but you don't really want to pray in adoration and confession to Him. In Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 26, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Now here you have a picture of the new birth. What happens when a person is born from above? What happens when he's regenerated? What happens when he's spiritually raised from the dead in his heart? God takes out a stony heart that's hard as rock, that's totally unresponsive to God, that has no love for Him and no desire to pray to Him. He takes that stony heart out and He replaces it with a new heart that loves God and then fills that heart with His own Spirit. You remember, He indwells us. Gives Him a whole new frame of reference, a whole new disposition that's full of love for God, the desire to commune with God, to obey God, to have fellowship with God, to walk in the way that God has commanded. And without that new heart, you're never going to want to pray. You're never going to be able to pray. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can give you that new heart. In fact, once the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, once He has regenerated you, you will be unable to resist praying to God. You see, the person that's not regenerate, the person that's not born again, doesn't want to pray. The person who is born again, you can't keep him from praying. The person who's born again is totally incapable of resisting the urge to pray to God. Why is that? Because he's alive. He's spiritually alive. All right, now try not breathing for the next 30 minutes. Now, let's see if you, for 30 minutes, anybody, can you resist the urge to breathe for about 30 minutes? You may resist it for a little while. Your face may start turning blue, but you'll gasp pretty soon. Prayer is the breath of the soul. I mean, if your soul is alive, you've got to pray. You may hold your spiritual breath for a while out of stupidity and wickedness, but eventually you're going to gasp in prayer because you were born again to pray. If a person doesn't pray, he's spiritually dead. He's not that he's just a weak Christian. He's dead. I mean, if you don't breathe for about 3 or 4 hours, are you just a weak human being? Sort of anemic? Take a little more vitamin C? You don't breathe for 3 or 4 hours, you're dead. You're not just sick or weak, you're dead. If you don't pray at all, now you can say prayers, you can say the Lord's Prayer, but if you don't really talk to God from your heart in the name of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God, you are dead, no matter what you think, no matter how you perceive yourself. Living people breathe. Regenerate people pray. They can't resist it. If you don't pray, it's not that you're not a good Christian. It's that you're not a Christian at all. For a person who is in the Spirit must pray. Just as a seed that's placed in fertile soil and watered with rain and warmed with sunshine must sprout. Where there's life, there is activity. And where the spirit of prayer is, there must be prayer. Now, let's look at the specific things the Holy Spirit of God does in assisting us in our prayer life. We're on page 11, and I hope you take this home and read it and study it, because it is, I think, can be real useful to you. And as we go over these things, we're going to talk about seven things. Seven things the Holy Spirit of God does in assisting us to pray. And if you don't have your notes, jot these down somewhere. Because what we need to do is pray that the Holy Spirit would do these very things in us. The very things that the Holy Spirit has promised to do within us should be petitions from our heart that the Holy Spirit would do those very things in us. So how does the Holy Spirit of God help us in our praying? First of all, He helps us overcome the difficulties involved in praying. Now, if you think prayer is easy, you've never prayed. I mean, breathing isn't always easy. If you have asthma, emphysema, some kind of lung problem, you have to breathe. You can't resist it, but it's difficult. Well, there's such a thing as spiritual asthma, spiritual lung problem. Sin affects us and makes prayer difficult. But the Holy Spirit can assist us and with those things that make prayer so difficult. Now, what are some of the things that make prayer so difficult? Well, first of all, realizing the presence of God. Thinking about the one in whose presence you're about to come. I mean, so many times we just think we're praying when we say, well, it's time to pray, and we start praying or saying something that sounds like praying. But we've never taken the time to think about the one in whose presence we are coming and to whom we are speaking, which is the most important thing you do when you pray. And if you don't do that, you're not going to pray. To, in some way or another, impress yourself with the fact that you're entering the special presence of God. You're coming before the throne of grace. You're coming before our Father who is in heaven. And sometimes we're in such a hurry or our minds are so cluttered with everything that one of the things that makes prayer so difficult is we do not take the time or have the discipline to simply meditate on the character and glory of the one in whose presence we come, and therefore everything we say after that is just trying to use God as a lucky foot, a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. But the Holy Spirit can make you realize the presence of God. He can remove that obstacle. What's one of the problems that we have with recognizing and realizing the presence of God as we pray? Well, a lack of concentration. We just don't concentrate. We've got a lot of other things on our mind. We're praying, but then we let our thoughts wander, which means that really there are other things that we think are more important than praying, or else we would stick to the praying. So we're idolaters to boot. We don't concentrate. Why don't we concentrate? A lot of reasons. One is we get in a habit of not concentrating. We just simply get in a habit of not thinking about things very long and leaving thoughts unfinished. We think about this, then this comes into our mind, and rather than saying, well, I'm not going to think about you for a while, I'm still working on this, we jump over to this, think about that for a little while, and jump over to this, and it's just a pure habit. Well, the Holy Spirit helps you concentrate. He overcomes the obstacles and the difficulties of prayer. And that those difficulties are realizing the presence of God that comes from a lack of concentration. Now, I'm going to tell you something I want you to put in your pipe and smoke it. Concentration, a lack of concentration, is not usually caused by syndromes or age, but by spiritual weakness. The inability to pay attention in prayer or to the preaching of the Word of God is a spiritual problem, the overwhelming majority of the times, not a syndrome, and not because of age. It's because of weakness. Because of a weakness that keeps us from disciplining our minds and ourselves. And it is a weakness that only the Holy Spirit can give, can cure. Only the Holy Spirit can cure your unwillingness to concentrate on the Word of God. By the way, do you know that there are medical research out now? Doc, maybe you've seen it in the newspaper, reputable medical research that shows that some of the potential preventatives of Alzheimer's. Been reading those articles? One is reading. Two is in those children that spoke early in life and had a fairly large vocabulary when they were little children are less apt to have Alzheimer's when they're old. And in a study of nuns who vowed over several decades, in a study of nuns, they read their autobiographies written when they first became nuns and then watched them over the next several decades and found that those nuns whose autobiographies were filled with ideas and serious thinking were less likely to get Alzheimer's than those whose autobiographies several decades before were shallow with few ideas. Concentration is one of the rarest things in our culture. Not because most people now miraculously have some kind of disease that makes it biologically and genetically difficult for them to concentrate, but because this age is dominated by weakness that comes not from sin, that comes not from physical, biological, chemical reasons, but that comes from our rebellion against God. And the Holy Spirit of God can help you concentrate. If you don't concentrate on the Word of God and in prayer, and you just feel like that your mind can't be stayed on one thing, you pray, "Oh, Holy Spirit, stay my heart on Thee." The Holy Spirit helps you in your prayers by helping you concentrate on what you're doing. Another reason, another difficulty in prayer is that we haven't developed a sense of unworthiness. I remember a Presbyterian preacher coming to the college that I attended, and he said this, and I mean, it shocked me so much that it still scares me when I think about it these many years since. He looks at this audience, and he says, "Now in this modern world, God does not want us to come over stooped with contrition and brokenness, but now He wants modern man to enter His presence with heads held high." That's damnable talk. You can be damned for saying things like that. You can be damned for believing things like that. And why is it we don't pray? Because we have too high a view of ourselves. I mean, if I can take care of myself, why pray? We have too high a view of ourselves, and that's one of the biggest obstacles and difficulties in prayer, is that we think too much of ourselves. We have high self-esteem. Anybody with high self-esteem will never know what it is to pray. The only people who know what prayer is are those who are broken, contrite, who know what it is to confess your sins, who know what it is to feel guilty and to grieve over the fact that you've sinned against God and hate yourself because you've sinned against God and you've dishonored His glorious character. The only people who know anything about prayer are people who know something about that type of experience. And that type of experience doesn't come easy to a proud person, i.e., all of us. It only comes to people who are assisted in their prayer life by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really knows how to break us. And He knows how to make us feel our brokenness and our need of Christ. And that's how He helps us overcome these difficulties. There's another thing that makes prayer difficult. We have a difficult time just meditating on the character of the one to whom we pray and of what we're about to do. We have problems concentrating. We have problems recognizing our own unworthiness. And we also have problems with doubts. Whether you want to admit it or not, you do. The only people who don't are those whose faith is absolutely 100% perfect. And nobody on this side of the grave has perfect faith. Of course, nobody on the other side of the grave has perfect faith either, because faith ends when you die. So they know such thing, in other words, except in the Lord Jesus Christ. So your faith is always in need of growth and maturity and healing. You remember what the guy prayed, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." There's always pickets of resistance in my life. And there's always going to be doubts. Is this really true? Is this prayer really going to God? Does God really hear? All these doubts. Well, you pray, "Oh, Holy Spirit, heal these irrational things." There's absolutely no reason to doubt God. I mean, there's no rational reason to doubt God. There is no reason, good reason in the world to doubt anything in the Word of God. To doubt prayer, there's no reason. When I doubt, it's just purely sinful things. So, Holy Spirit, help me to doubt my doubts. Heal these things in this difficulty. That's what the Holy Spirit does in prayer, is that He helps you overcome the things that make prayer so difficult. Pray that He would in your own life. What's another thing that He does? He opens us up so that we can see our true needs, sins, and shortcomings. He opens up our hearts to ourselves so we can see our own real needs, our own sins, our own depravity, our own shortcomings that fill up our inner lives. One person said, self-ignorance is a great hindrance to fervent prayer. Self-ignorance is a great hindrance to fervent prayer. And that's true. If you don't know yourself, if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you're not going to pray very much, if at all. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit helps you see yourself as God sees you, so that you'll say the same thing about yourself that God says about you. That's what the verb means in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, in Greek, means, is the word from which we get the word homogenize, or a close word, and it means to say the same thing about yourself. To say the same thing about yourself that God says about you. You know, Mr. Calvin said that we're only aware of about 1/100th of our sinfulness. I think that was an exaggerated statement on his part. High estimation. No matter how wretched you think you are, you're far worse than you think. And so am I. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to see ourselves the way God sees us, so we'll cast ourselves upon God's mercy and recognize our total helplessness before Him, so we'll cry out to Him. Well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, now you remember that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's work is to bring the things of Christ to us, to reveal the glory of Christ to our hearts. And in that light, in prayer, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the rich provisions of God's grace treasured up in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the rich provisions of God's abundant grace treasured up in Christ for us. That's close to what we were saying last week when we were describing what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. That when Jesus said, pray in my name, He says, this is the biggest encouragement that I can give you is my name. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that prayer is impossible without me. Remember that all your hopes are wrapped up in me, that your salvation is dependent upon my shed blood and my resurrected life. That all you are, all you have, you're standing with God, your forgiveness with sin of sin, the transformation of your life. You're becoming God's sons and God's daughters. It's all dependent upon my redemptive work and what I've done in your place on Calvary's cross and through the open tomb. That all you have because of me. And without me, you can do nothing. And the Holy Spirit helps us see that and help us to appreciate it and help us, as it were, to feel the glory of it, that these rich treasures of God's grace are treasured up in the Lord Jesus Christ, not for John Doe out there in another part of the country, but for us. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to our own hearts individually. That's His work in this life. To take the great benefits of redemption, the promises of God, and to make them come true, as it were, or to realize them and fulfill them in your own particular life and situation. And when you pray, the Holy Spirit's help helps you pray by applying these rich provisions to your life and helping you to know in the depths of your being the greatness and the glory of the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. Listen to this quote by a man named Vaughn. The plea of the blood of Jesus, who can estimate its power? It has shaken the kingdom of darkness until its vast foundation stones are split wide open and the awful structure is tottering to its fall. It has redeemed millions upon millions of immortal sinning souls. It has impoverished hell. It has enriched heaven a thousandfold. It moves the Father's heart as no other power ever has or can move it. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes you feel and see these things. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, move God's heart in my behalf. Because there's nothing in me that would move it. And so, O Holy Father, I plead that you will fulfill my prayers and deal with me according to your will because of Jesus and because what He's accomplished and because what you promised me through Him. It's the Holy Spirit that causes all these things to come alive to us. Or to put it in the words of the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit that brings to our remembrance whatever Christ has taught us. Now that's an important verse. How does the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth? How does the Holy Spirit help us in our praying? By teaching us new truth? By audibly speaking to us and say something? No. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and assists us in our prayers by bringing to our remembrance the learned Word of God. By bringing to our remembrance the learned Word of God. Now, this is a very practical matter. The Holy Spirit is not going to bring to your remembrance something you haven't learned. Otherwise, you can't remember it. It's got to be in there. You have to have learned it. You have to put it in there some way or another so there's something for the Holy Spirit of God to work with. If you're not in the Word of God as a student of the Bible, if you're not saturating yourself in that Word like a sponge, you're marinating yourself in that Word, you live in it, you think about it, you meditate upon it, you hear it preached, then, hey, don't expect the Holy Spirit to help you much when you pray. There's got to be something in there for Him to work with. If He's going to bring the rich provisions of Christ into your mind and conscience so that you feel their glory and you use them as the basis of your plea before God and they encourage you to cry out to God, then you will have had to learn these things somewhere along the way. Now, do you have anything in your mind for God's Spirit to work with? I mean, are you learning anything? Is there anything in there to remember? The Holy Spirit helps us in our praying by bringing to our remembrance the learned Word of Christ. Then there's a fourth thing the Holy Spirit does. He produces in us that disposition, that frame of mind, and ignites those desires which motivate us to draw near to God in prayer. And what does the Holy Spirit do in helping us pray? The Holy Spirit produces within us that disposition, that frame of mind, and ignites those desires which motivate us to draw near to God in prayer. And remember now, prayer is something that starts here, not here. Prayer is something that starts in the heart, not the lips. Prayer is a pouring out of the heart before God. A heart's thirsty for God. And so the desires of the heart are poured out to God in talking to God about things that really are important to your heart. Now, to talk to God from your heart presupposes a certain frame of mind. I mean, if you're rebellious against God, if you hate God, you're hostile toward Him, you love yourself supremely, you don't think He has any use in your life, well, I mean, you're not going to pour out your heart to God. So if you want to really pour out your heart to God, you have to have a certain mindset. You have to have a certain spirit, a certain frame of reference. You have to have certain desires that just can't be lying in there latent and dead, but have got to be on fire so that you burn with the desire that God would give you what you pray for. So that when you pour out your heart to God, it's pouring out from a burning heart. Lord, my heart's on fire with desires that I want, please pray that you would fulfill in my life. And you see, it's only the Holy Spirit that can set your heart on fire. You know what the biblical word for that is, for setting your heart on fire? Quicken. That's an old King James word we don't use much anymore, but that's what the word means, quicken. Now, midwives used to use it a long time ago. Maybe some of them still do, wrongly. But it used to be believed in midwifery that the soul was put in to the unborn baby sometime after conception and during the pregnancy. And now this is all wrong, but when the soul was put into the embryo, the baby was quickened and it kicked. So if you believe the old superstitious midwifery and you're pregnant and your baby kicks, that's when he's quickened. That's when his soul comes into him. Well, that's not true. We know that we're human beings, spiritually, physically, completely human upon conception. And therefore, abortion is murder from conception on. And so we don't buy that old mythology about quickening. But you get the idea anywhere. Nevertheless, you get the picture. And they got the picture of quickening from the Bible. What happens when God quickens you? You kick. You feel, you desire, you long, you crave, you hunger for righteousness. That's what happens when God quickens you. And quicken isn't something He does to any physical part of your body. I mean, He doesn't squeeze your liver and all of a sudden you shake. I mean, we're not talking about physical things here. We're not talking biology. We're talking spiritual here. That the Holy Spirit quickens the heart. And the heart jumps, and the heart gets on fire, and the heart has a certain desire, a burning desire, that it has to pour out before God. Only the Holy Spirit can set your heart on fire, and only the Holy Spirit of God can quicken you to pray. Well, there's something else the Holy Spirit does in helping us pray, and that is He maintains those quickened desires and gives them stability so that they're not just temporary impulses. I can remember when we had a man who was running for president several years ago who, I mean, his speeches were so conservative, they just knocked the socks off of you. And then he'd turn around and in between speeches, this man several years ago, would do liberal things and endorse liberal legislation. But all his speeches, I mean, they would really get you going. So I asked a friend of mine who knew this president, I said, "Mr. So-and-so, does President So-and-so really believe what he says in these great speeches?" And my friend who knew the president said, "Sure. While he's given those speeches, he means them with all his heart." But it's temporary. It's temporary. Now, what the Holy Spirit does is to stabilize and make permanent those fiery desires so that you just don't have, you can't say, "Yeah, I can remember one time when my heart burned in prayer 14 years ago. I can remember that." No, the Holy Spirit works to make these desires permanent so that in terms of spiritual desires, you're not like a roller coaster. You're hot one day and cold another. But it's the Holy Spirit that kindles the fire and then keeps you hot. And that's what we pray for. "Lord, may I not only have impulses and desires that you've set on fire, but God, keep them burning." And the Holy Spirit does those very things. What else does He do? He strengthens and stimulates all those spiritual blessings which are absolutely essential to communion with God, such as faith, repentance, love, trust, hope, delight in God. You can't pray without any of those things. I mean, if you don't have faith, how in the world can you pray? If you don't have faith in God, if you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't have faith the Holy Spirit's going to help you, if you don't have faith that God answers prayer, you can't pray. Well, where does faith come from? Does everybody have the ability just to work it up whenever he gets the notion? No, faith is a gift of God. God's Spirit gives you the gift of faith when you're born again. And then He maintains and excites and stimulates and matures that faith throughout your life. The same thing with hope. If you're not hopeful, if you're not confident that God's going to hear and bless according to His perfect will, you're not going to come boldly before His throne of grace with confidence. Well, where does this hope come from, this confident assurance that God carries out His will in our lives? It's certainly not something you work up in yourself. It's something the Holy Spirit gives in the new birth, and it's something the Holy Spirit continues to nourish throughout your life. And we can say the same thing about love, repentance, trust, delight in God, and all those things. There are a lot of things that are absolutely necessary in a person's heart before you can pray. Faith, obedience, hope, trust. And you just can't work up those things yourself. They have to be given to you as spiritual gifts. Which spiritual gifts are there after that maintained, cultivated, developed, stabilized, made permanent, excited, stimulated by the Holy Spirit of God? So if you pray and there's not really faith, and I don't know if this is working, or I don't have any real hope that God's even hearing my voice, and I'm really not sure that His Word's true, and I certainly don't enjoy this, you think your prayer's going to get anywhere? No, you got to have faith to pray. You got to have excited faith. You got to have excited hope. Excited trust. And the only person that can do it is the Holy Spirit, who will cultivate the gifts that He's given you. And then the last thing we'll talk about the Holy Spirit does today is He either removes obstacles to prayer, or else He stirs us up to watch out for them and to rise above them. Now let me say it again. How does the Holy Spirit help us pray? He either removes obstacles to prayer, or else He stirs us up to watch out for them so they won't slip up on us, and enables us to rise above them and get the victory over them so they're no longer stumbling blocks in our path to prayer. Now, what are some of those things? Ignorance, unbelief, indifference, depression, despondency, physical infirmities, extended sickness, business cares and pressures, the evil seductions of society. All of these things can keep you from praying. All of these things can be obstacles from prayer. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help you in prayer? He either removes them, heals you of your diseases sometimes, or else He helps you to get the victory over them so that even in your diseases, you can say, "Whom a father loveth, he chasteneth." And I praise God for His sustaining love for me. So the Holy Spirit helps you pray by either removing the obstacles that keep most people from praying, or by helping us watch out for them and helping us rise above them so they don't become obstacles but encouragements to us. Now, in all this, there's something very important to keep in mind. And that is that the Holy Spirit works in coordination with Christian activity and exertion of effort. I'll say it again. It's important to keep in mind this fundamental point. The Holy Spirit works and assists us in coordination with Christian activity and the exertion of effort. In other words, as we endeavor to pray aright, the Holy Spirit assists us in praying aright. In other words, don't take everything I've said to you and say, "Well, I'm going to sit down on the couch and wait till the Holy Spirit zaps me with an attitude of prayer, then I'm going to start praying." I guarantee you, if that's the case, you will never pray. I mean, you have to have the Holy Spirit before you can believe in Jesus and be saved. Does that mean you're going to sit on a couch in your unbelief and wait till the Holy Spirit zaps you before you believe in Jesus and become a Christian? If you do, you'll never become a Christian. And so when it is with prayer, you want the Holy Spirit to help you pray in all these great ways and make your prayer life something that's really meaningful, and you see your prayers answered, then discipline yourself to start praying the way God would have you pray. Find out how God would have you pray, what God would have you pray for, how God would have you pray it, and then set your heart and your mind in discipline to do it with the prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would help you do it, knowing you can't do it without His help, and He'll help you. Prayer is a talking to God from the heart in the name of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point one last thing out from this text, and this to me is one of the most profound and astounding statements in all the Scriptures. And let's go back to Romans 8:26. Because we're going to come back to this next week. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now notice in the last part of verse 26. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now some of our good brothers in the Christian church have taken that verse to prove tongue speaking, and to say that tongue speaking is when the Holy Spirit helps you pray and utter groanings too deep for words. The problem is, groanings that are too deep for words are too deep for words, whether you speak in your own tongue or another. They're too deep for words, and therefore no human language can express them. As one Scottish man said, these are sighs that baffle words, and they're beyond words, too deep for words. And the Holy Spirit even is able to move us to groan. And sometimes some of the greatest prayers man have ever prayed are simply a sigh or a groan. So I pray that what we'll all learn from this is, one, that we must discipline ourselves to be people who pray. Because if we're really regenerate, we have the desire to pray, and we do pray. None of us pray as much as we should. None of us pray as intensely and sincerely as we should. And every one of us should ask God forgiveness for the way we pray, and then seek the assistance of His Spirit to pray how we should, for whom and for what we should. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Commit your way to Him. Pray to Him. And as you pray with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, who takes the desires off of Jesus' heart and places them on your own heart, you trust in the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit does His work, as you pray, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for the name of Jesus. We praise You for Him and what He's done for us, how He's opened up a way to You. We praise You for the power that His presence brings into our lives as we pray. We pray that our prayers would be directed by His Word. And, O Lord, today particularly we pray that we would know in our own experience what it is to have the assistance of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life as we endeavor to pray as we should. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.